Scripture reading then is Psalm 69. Please turn with me in your Bibles. Psalm 69, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build up the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, let me talk over the entirety of this psalm for a moment and remind us all that this is a messianic psalm. There are several indications of that. Not every song in the Psalter is a, quote, messianic psalm in the way that some are. They all reference Christ in one way or another. I would recommend to you several good books on seeking Christ in the Psalter. We have a sermon or two on that from this pulpit, but also I would recommend Andrew Bonar and his Seeking Christ in the Psalms, which is a very, very good work. So when we hear direct quotations in any of the psalms that we sing that are brought into the New Testament and put into the mouth of Christ, obviously that makes the psalm messianic in a special way. Although at times there are psalms that are messianic in indirect or in implicit ways, psalms like this are explicitly messianic in that there is a direct reference to the words that Christ himself spoke or experiences that Christ himself underwent for our salvation. So Psalm 69 is like that. There are several places that we would point to in that. Now, that doesn't negate the real historical circumstance of the writing of the psalm. David had an historical reference, and yet he was moved by the Spirit of God to state the historical circumstances that he was undergoing in such a way so as also to be prophetic of Christ. This is part of the genius of the Spirit of God in inspiring the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, that it has absolutely no errors in it, and when it is rightly understood and rightly unpacked, will indeed evince its own self-authenticating genius. Right? So David is writing on a historical circumstance. We're not told what that historical circumstance is here in Psalm 69, but it is a time of persecution and trouble for David. Yet, the title of the psalm is what? To the chief musician upon Shoshanim. Shoshanim is the lilies. And so David is undergoing these great difficulties such that he would speak in such terms as, you know, they persecute me, I'm in great trouble, deliver me. He rests himself on the mercy of God, and yet at the same time, he calls this a song of lilies, that which is pleasant. Don't think of the lily like the death flower, like we do in our culture, because that's not what David is talking about. Lilies were pleasant things. And so David learned, like the Apostle Paul did so many centuries after him, that in whatever estate he was in, to be content and to recognize the hand of God in it, that even in times of trouble, the Lord also sends trouble upon his children because they are his true children, and he would afflict them for their good, like parents do with their own children, except him perfectly. So that's what Psalm 69 is about. It is messianic. It is also historic. And so we will pick out several things as we give an overview of the psalm this morning to show that. Notice it is also to the chief musician. So it is a psalm to be used in public worship, like many of them with that title. The entire Psalter has been drawn together by the Spirit of God and by its final editor, Ezra, who also worked by the Spirit of God to draw that divine hymn book together, that in every age of the church the Psalms might be sung. All right, so notice David begins with, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul." Soul for the Hebrew mind is into my very life or being. Body and soul, the entirety of my existence. Remember, Adam was a body there, right? God breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And the way we ought to think of that is as Westerners and inheritors of, say, Greek culture, is we ought to think of that as the very being. Adam became a living being, not a living soul. When we think of soul, we tend to think of the immaterial nature of man. When that's mentioned in the Hebrew Old Testament, the word nephesh or soul is often for the entirety of the person. When we're speaking of the immaterial nature in the Old Testament, we often use the word lev or heart. That's the entire inward faculty of men, right? So if you're going to separate body and soul, the Hebrew mindset separates flesh and heart instead. That's the Hebrew mind. So David will say, the waters are come into my soul. And so he fears for his entire life. Waters are come, like a flood is what he means. The waters are choking me out. They're drowning me. I'm overwhelmed with my present circumstances. Beloved, we know that David underwent some very difficult earthly circumstances. This is one of those times. He will continue in his description of it. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Now, when he says I sink in deep mire, don't think of that as he's in the bottom of a well and there's mire there. Think of that he's in the bottom of some body of water and there's deep mire there and waters are over his head. This is the description that we should have here. It's not just my feet are in the mud, but my feet are in the mud and the waters are far beyond my head. So this is like Jonah, right? Crying out to the Lord from the bottom of the ocean with seaweed wrapped around his head, and the Lord sends a fish to deliver him. Remember that the fish is deliverance for Jonah, right? Okay, so then he will speak of his own estate with regard to his prayers. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. So notice that even in this greatest of straits, David running for his life, or fearing for his life, if you will, he has not ceased crying out to the Lord and having hope in him. So, beloved, let me ask you, in times of trouble, is this where your mind goes as well? Is this how your soul behaves? All right, verse 4. We move on from that to talk about his enemies. Let's see what the charges are against them. They hate him without a cause. They are more than the hairs of his head. They would, if they could, destroy him. They are wrongfully his enemies, but they are mighty. And so notice that David is, if you will, outmatched. He's outmatched. Well, beloved, may I say it this way? It is only times when we perceive that we are outmatched that we cry out unto the Lord. And may I say that we very often do not perceive ourselves outmatched when we really are. Right? So, then I restored that which I took not away. Now, that's an interesting phrase. I restored that which I took not away. It's very difficult to know how this applied to David in his historical circumstance, but prophetically, it is not hard to know. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as our surety, supplied for us what we could not supply for ourselves. He supplied a perfect righteousness before our Father and his, in order that he might be that surety. You know what a surety is, right? A surety is someone that you go to when you need help with something and you don't have it all yourself. So you need someone to fill up what you lack, right? Sometimes we would think of that as a cosigner for a loan or something like that. When I say cosigner, you know what I mean, right? A surety is someone who fills up what we lack. What we lacked was a perfect righteousness by which to stand before a holy God. Jesus restored that which he took not away. That is, it was not his doing that we lost that righteousness. We gave that away in Adam and in our own sin. But Christ restored that which he took not away. All right, let's move on then. It's an interesting thing now. David goes on to speak about the situation. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness and my sins are not hid from thee. Notice that David doesn't blame his accusers. David does not blame his persecutors for the difficulty under which he lives. These are my problems. These things come upon me because of my foolishness. Well, you might be tempted to ask, well, how can that fit in the mouth of Christ, who had no foolishness at all, no sins to confess? Well, you know, it's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? If we would think rightly on this, we would probably we'd get out some of the older commentators on the Psalms. We'd look at men like David Dixon, George Horn, Ernst Wilhelm Hengstenberg, and others. William Swan Plummer, all good commentaries on the Psalms. And what would we find? We would find in them that even some of them would say that as our Lord Jesus Christ received upon him the imputation of our sins, that there's a sense in which Jesus might call these sins his own, although he never committed any of them. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, yet charged with the guilt of all those for whom he died, right? And so there's a sense in which prophetically this might be in the mouth of Christ. One eye on David, one eye on Christ. Or as Jonathan Edwards put it, there are times when David personates the Lord Jesus. So, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Now here David steps up in the part of that good minister of the Lord and says, just because I'm being persecuted, don't let that anyone offend anyone else. Let none be offended by my persecution. Don't let that discourage others from following thee. Notice that even in David's extremity, his concern for others is palpable. And there we are reminded, aren't we, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, in following our Lord's example, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The Apostle Paul, when speaking to several of the churches during those prison epistles, don't be offended because of me. This is what David prays here. Don't be offended because of the difficulty that I'm laboring under. Let none be offended because of that. Then verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. For thy sake. David is confessing, although he has sins that need to be flushed out of his life, as he's already said in verse 5, here he recognizes that the persecution that has come upon him is unjust. It's not for anything that he has done, yet, notice also, he bears it because it is for the sake of the Lord. Peter reminds us of this, doesn't he, in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 4, where he will speak of being persecuted for the name of Christ, and happy is the man that has that privilege. Well, moving on for the sake of time then, we'll skip down to verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So twice then, in the New Testament, this verse is quoted. It's quoted, first of all, with regard to Jesus cleansing the temple. You remember he cleansed the temple, right? He cleansed it because it was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. It had been made a den of thieves. And the zeal that Christ had for the purity of God's house caused him one day to make for himself a scourge of cords. You know what a scourge is, children? It's a whip. That's right. Jesus made a whip one day. He picked some stuff up off the ground or pulled some things down that were, or maybe he had them on his own person. He made a whip, and with that whip, he drove out of the temple those who were cheating the people of God with false weights and balances. It had become a den of thieves, and that zeal consumed him or ate him up. Well, would we have that kind of zeal in these days for the purity of God's worship, that we would turn that whip even, perhaps, upon our own souls. But beyond that, notice what we have. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell or are fallen upon me. And this is a broad statement of, well, actually it's a narrow statement, but it is a statement of metonymy. That is a part for the whole. Speaking of Christ and his substitutionary atonement. There were those who reproached the Lord, but where did those reproaches fall for punishment? Well, they fell upon Christ, and he suffered for them, rather than those who reproached the Lord suffering for them. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So we have that in brief summary statement, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. All right, and then notice David believes that he really can't catch a break here. He's doing the right things. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth my garment, and I became a proverb to them. A proverb would be like a taunt, right? And so David said, for my sin, I wept and I mourned and I fasted and I made sackcloth my garment. And yet, there was nothing that could turn the heart of mine enemies toward me. It only turned them further against me. Beloved, we ought to expect that. Remember that the gospel is an offense to the self-righteous. And so when David went deeper into humble supplication for his sins, he was hated the more by those who persecuted him, not the less. Of course, this is true of Christ as well. All right, so then in verse 13, we have a turning of the psalm. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Here then in verses 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, David cries out for deliverance to the Lord. This is an extended portion of David asking the Lord to deliver him. Rather than saying, I've got it, it's under control. Rather than saying, my strength, my prowess, my being able to gut it out or strengthen it out, or my stick-to-itiveness or perseverance is able to sustain me. David knows that he is, as we said earlier, out of resources. So he calls upon the name of the Lord. All of the things that he said before about him being in the mire, overwhelmed, he brings those back to mind here, right? So deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me, and so on. Notice his confidence in the Lord. Verse 16, hear me, O Lord, thy loving kindness is good. Loving kindness, chesed. What is chesed? God's covenant faithfulness and mercy. So David will know that instead. All right, so then in verses 19 and 20, 21, we have, once again, these things put into the mouth of Christ. Right? Notice verse 21 specifically, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Well, that's exactly the experience of Christ as he hung upon the cross, suffering on behalf of our sins. All right, but why stop there? If that was in the circumstance or in the situation, in the experience of Christ, what about the words here? Reproach hath broken my heart. Notice the grief of Christ on behalf of the sins of others as well. All of these things have to do with what Christ did for us as he suffered. So verse 19, thou hast known my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And we'll remember, won't we, from Psalm 22, that the Lord Jesus Christ even cried out to his Father at that time. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became as one even forsaken by God. This is the depth of the heaviness of Christ for our souls, on behalf of our sins, that he would pursue us and our salvation in that way. All right, so now we turn to the imprecatory portion of the psalm. What do we mean by imprecatory? Imprecatory is just a big fancy word where the psalmist rightly calls down the curses of God upon the enemies of God. Not his own personal enemies, but the enemies of God. And whenever we come to imprecatory psalms, we remind ourselves of a couple of things. Number one, it is never our own vengeance that we see in the imprecatory psalms, but God's vengeance upon his enemies. Notice also that we don't want to name personages when we call down the curses of God, because we don't know. If some of those Christians, for instance, that were persecuted by the Apostle Paul in the first century, called down the curses of God upon Paul, Saul of Tarsus, they would have been calling down curses upon a man who would maybe the next day or the next week or the next month be their brother. We don't call down curses upon individuals like that, but God knows those who belong to him, and God knows those who are his enemies. And so we pray, when we pray these imprecatory psalms or when we sing them, we pray and sing, generally speaking, the enemies of God most generally, that God knows and we don't. And so we never fill in anybody's names when we sing imprecatory psalms. That would be improper. But we do remember that there are those who are the enemies of God and who, for their making themselves God's enemies, deserve his vengeance. There is a true vengeance of God, isn't there? That's right, there is. Okay, so having prefaced the section here, this is it's a very difficult section. Let their table become a snare. What is a table? It's not normally a snare. It's a good thing. Table's normally a good thing. Sit down, have a meal, get nourishment, have some relaxing time, maybe some good conversation, enjoy the meal. Let their table become a snare. Let that which thou hast given for the nourishment of many be a snare to them. What else does he say? And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Notice there's lots of italicized words in verse 22 because the Hebrew, being a very brief and straightforward language, needs some filling in for us to understand it in English. If we read without the italics, let their table become a snare before them and welfare a trap. That which would normally be for their welfare, let that become a trap, which is in keeping with that first statement, let their table become a snare. And so I think your authorized version translators have helped us out there with those italicized words to give us the full sense. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Now that speaks not to their physical eyes, but the ability to understand. Make their loins continually to shake. Loins often in Scripture are spoken of as the strength. So strike them in their strongest part. Pour out thine indignation, let thy wrathful anger take hold on them. Let their habitation be desolate, let none dwell in their tents. Well, these are strong imprecations, but they are imprecations against those who persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ and historically his servant David. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. See, David gives the reasoning for that. Then more imprecation, add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Righteousness here ought to be understood as that covenant faithfulness. Don't let them come into that, those that are eternally thine enemies. And then finally, the worst, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let them not be written with the righteous. Well, these are strong imprecations, but remember that God's anger will burn eternally against those who have offended him, for he is an infinite God. I was talking to a man last week, or a couple of weeks ago, and he was relating a story of when a pastor friend of his sat with another man who was dying, and he asked him if he was ready to die or not. And he said, well, yeah, I think I'm ready. I think I'm ready. The man was not a believer. He said, well, how are you gonna approach a holy God? Oh, well, I just think he's really, really forgiving. Really? Okay, well, let me ask you. What are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do when you come before him and stand with all of that? What are you going to do about that? And, you know, the Spirit of God made use of that for this older gent that was dying of a very debilitating disease. And he said, I don't know. What am I going to do about that? And the man was able to speak to him about the mercy of Christ. Beloved, what are we going to do about our sin? It's a good question. Something to think about. All right, so then finally, David turns back upon himself. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. And then we have the offerings that David will offer. I will praise thee with a song and will magnify with thanksgiving. And this will please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Oh, the Lord will hear the poor, David reiterates here. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves. Why? Because God will save Zion. He will build up the cities of Judah. And that, in Old Testament parlance, means he will save his people, all of them, to the uttermost. And there's none that can stop his great salvation. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Thus ends the reading of Psalm 69. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.